came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In the gospel of Jesus Christ. The song we've just sung, Dared to Stand Like Joshua, is taken from that which is written in Joshua chapter 24. And I want you to turn there with me. We'll begin reading verse 14 through to verse 16. And these passages bring out a decision that the people of God were faced with. And it's a decision that all souls are faced with today. So many souls don't recognize it or don't want to accept that. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning of verse 14, it is written, Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And it goes on from there. My lesson this evening deals with decisions and sacrifices. And this lesson is different in most lessons that I deliver. This lesson is done in the form of a diary, if you will, and it concerns an incident that happened to me when I was preaching in South Carolina. And I believe that there is a valuable lesson in it for us, for all of us, concerning sacrifice, concerning a decision to follow our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And these thoughts and these scriptures, most of them, were written down following this incident that I'm about to relate to you. And as I said, I want to do it in the form of a diary. And so it begins with this. May 31st, 2007, Lugoff, South Carolina, 1:50 in the morning. The phone rings. And of course, I'm thinking the worst. I'm thinking that somebody in our family has passed away, or that there has been a horrible accident. It's not often that you get a phone call at 1:50 in the morning. But, thankfully, that is not the case. A brother in Christ, Kenny Owens, had received a call around midnight from an individual with whom he had had a study over a year before. And this man, he wants to be baptized right now. Well, I immediately thought of that which we read in the book of Acts concerning the conversion of another man in his household. And so I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And so that we understand the context of this, I want to begin at verse 16. Acts chapter 16. Beginning at verse 16, it is written, And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when the master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It was after midnight, and probably long after midnight, because I'm sure the preaching of Jesus wasn't a short amount of time. Nevertheless, this individual immediately with his household, those who heard the gospel, were baptized. And that's what I thought of. It's after midnight, and this man wants to be baptized right now. 2:10 a.m. With little hesitation, only enough to fully wake and get dressed, I'm driving to the building to meet with this individual and my brother in Christ. And while I am driving, I am thinking how joyous this day is going to be. What a way to begin a day. Adding a brother in Christ. Baptizing a soul into the blood of Jesus Christ, that his sins might be washed away, that he might become a true child of God. And thinking as I'm driving, thinking of praising unto God and the praises to be offered up to him. And thinking about praises, you can't help but sometimes think of the book of Psalms. Now I want you to note this psalm of praise. It is Psalm 148. Psalm 148. It is written, beginning at verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord." And in the next psalm, dropping down verses 5 and 6, it is written, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand." I like that last verse. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth." And when I read of a two-edged sword, I think of the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what you can read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I had the sword, the Word of God, with me, and praising God. 2:10 in the morning. Camden, South Carolina. I lived in Lugoff. Camden was just across the river, and that's where the building was. That's where the saints gathered. Camden, South Carolina, 2:20 a.m. I arrive at the building, and that young man, he's already there waiting. And I introduce myself, and he apologizes for how early in the morning it is. And I said, there is no apology necessary. It doesn't matter what time of day or night it is, when a soul wants to obey the gospel, it needs to be done right then and there. And I am so happy to be a part of this. I tell them what a great thing it is to meet someone whose desire it is to obey the gospel. Short while later, my brother in Christ arrives. We all go into the building and sit down on the front pew. This young man then begins to talk about his desire to be right with God and his fear of being lost in hell. And that's a justified fear. And it's a fear which too many today lack. They have no fear of God. And certainly no fear of what is beyond death's door. This man, he was afraid. And it was very obvious from the way he was talking to us that, yes, he was afraid, but he was also wanting to do what's right. He'd obviously had been, quote-unquote, convicted of the truth. We read of another individual, and I thought about this later, who was also afraid. But it didn't lead him to salvation, at least not what we can read in the Scriptures. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 24. Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 24, it is written, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." We never read of this man obeying the gospel. When it reads there in verse 25 that he trembled, he was terrified. He understood clearly what Paul was preaching unto him. He reasoned with him of righteousness, God's righteousness, doing that which is right, temperance, self-control, and the judgment to come. And there are too many today, they don't believe that a judgment is coming. And thus there is no fear of God, nor of hell. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. It is written, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." So many today that don't believe that the Lord is, if there's any terror, quote unquote, in Him or in God. They don't believe the Scriptures. They don't have a fear. Again, concerning the judgment. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. It is written, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell," or literally Hades, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's only one way to be found to have your name written in the book of life. That's through obedience to the gospel of Christ. And that's what this young man was intending to do. 2:35 a.m. He relates that the studies that he had had with my brother in Christ had caused him to look deep inside himself and to reevaluate his life. This had been over a year before. And I want to stop right here because you never know when you plant the seed, when it may begin to take root. You just never know, and you may never see it in your life. We should always be ready to defend the gospel. Be ready to lead a soul unto salvation. God will give the increase. It's our job as Christians, to the best of our ability, to present the truth. So, this preaching, this teaching that he had heard, had caused him to look deep inside of himself and to truly reevaluate his life. And then he said, I have had no peace, no true peace in my life since I ended my studies with Kenny. That says a lot. Well, both Kenny and I, we are joyously anticipating this precious soul being added unto the body of Christ, the Lord's church. That peace that so many long for, and that so many, they fail to understand that they're lacking that. They're also failing to understand where it truly comes from. True peace is not found in the things of this world, material possessions, or in drugs that individuals may take. It is only found in Jesus. Concerning peace, and the very opposite of that, I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. Beginning at verse 6, concerning the judgment of God, it is written, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Tribulation and anguish. This man had suffered in tribulation and anguish, and the suffering came because of his knowledge of the truth. It worked on his consciousness. And because it wasn't right, he wasn't right with God, he wasn't at peace. And no one will be at peace who is separated from God by sin. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Dropping down to verse 12 and following, it is written, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or literally love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. God, through the gospel, is calling all souls unto this peace. And this one body is the church. And this chapter begins in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. The only way to be risen with Him is to have first been buried into the death of Christ, to be baptized. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, it is written concerning Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, which raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened or made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that is not accomplished until one has been baptized into Christ and then risen with Him. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 at verse 7, it is written, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Well, it's not easy being a Christian, but there is a peace that the Christian has that no one else in this world can have. What a contrast between this and tribulation and anguish. If you had a choice, which would you choose? Tribulation and anguish or peace? This man, for over a year, had been experiencing tribulation and anguish, and there was no peace. 2:45 a.m. Then, while the water is almost ready in the baptistry, this young man begins to relate to Kenny and I a serious situation that he is involved in. It is a deception that involves the federal government. And the consequences of this deception is this: the very real possibility of spending 10 years in a federal prison and a $500,000 fine. And in a federal prison, there is no parole. When you are sent to a federal prison for whatever that time is, that's what you serve. The consequences of this lie that he then began to relate to us was this: 10 years in a federal prison. That's the consequence if, number one, he were to admit to this lie that he had been living. Or number two, that he would then be found out. That this lie would be discovered. And then he asked Kenny and I, "What should I do? What should I do?" When I heard this story unfold before me, I was thinking about sin and the fact that for quite a while, this man had been able to hide this sin. And I thought of the following scriptures, which teach that ultimately sin is going to be found out. And if it's not found out in this life, it will surely be exposed in the judgment. And I want to begin in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, the last part of that verse. I'll read the entirety of it, but especially the last part of that verse. The book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23. It is written, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Your sin will find you out. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 15. Isaiah, chapter 29, at verse 15. It is written, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us?" It's easy sometimes to conceal sin from others. I know that from personal experience. When I was smoking marijuana, I'd go out into the garage. And after I was done, I'd put Visine in my eyes to hide the redness. And some kind of lotion, if you will, or whatever, to hide the smell on me. And then chew a piece of gum so my breath wouldn't smell like it. Oh, I could hide it from my family and from others. But you can't hide sin from God. And as I said, if it's not in this life, in the judgment, sin will be found out. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 24. 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 24. It is written, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." You cannot deceive God. And that's what one reads in the book of Galatians. If you turn to chapter 6 of the book of Galatians, And drop down beginning at verse 7, we read the following truths. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, it is written, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's not going to be fooled. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." 3:10 a.m. He says that he has been praying to God, quote, to show him the right thing to do, end quote. And further, he then relates this, that if this lie is exposed, it is going to have grave consequences for him. He is a young man who is married and had a son. And unfortunately, his wife committed adultery. He caught her in the very act. He put her away. So he's raising his son alone. And he has complete custody of his son, 10 years old. If he's convicted of a federal crime and sent to prison, he told us that he would automatically lose custody of his son. And he would not see him. If he was sentenced to 10 years, he would not see his son. That's a consequence of exposing this deception. And he, at this time, is literally sobbing. And he says, quote, "My son is all I have in this world." Now, earlier, he was terrified of hell. He's terrified of the consequences of this lie. Terrified of having to spend 10 years in prison. When I was in 11th grade, I got kicked out of high school. I got arrested twice, and after the second time, I spent 4 days in juvenile hall. 4 days. And it seemed like an eternity. Just four. And he's talking about 10 years. And he just talked and cried about how much he loved his son. When I heard this, and saw him, and thought about this later, and the sacrifice that this was going to call for, and the decision, I couldn't help but think of what Jesus told his disciples, the apostles, whom he had sent out on the limited commission, concerning the truth, that the truth is a sword, and sometimes it divides. It calls for decisions and sacrifices that many are not willing to make, and especially when it concerns family. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Drop down beginning at verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. It is written, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We have an example of individuals. While they believed in Jesus, they weren't willing to confess him. And it gives us the reason why. If you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12, we find the reason why at verse 43, but I want to begin at verse 37. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 37. It is written, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I'm not a Jew, and I don't think I can truly, fully grasp the significance of the synagogue to the Jew at this time. It was the center of their life, their religious life. It is where they had communion, in essence, with God, fellowship with God. And to be cast out of that, that's what they faced, the decision that they faced. What they failed to truly grasp was that Jesus indeed was the Christ. They believed, but they weren't willing to confess. This young man, he obviously believed in Jesus. But confessing Christ is much more than just saying, I believe. It is a confession of one's life. The words he uses, the life that he lives, his actions, that also confesses Christ. And here, he is terrified of the consequences, terrified of losing his son, and also terrified of hell. And yet he believes. 3:30 a.m., quote, true repentance involves not only a change of mind, but also the works that manifest such a change of mind, end quote. That's what my brother in Christ told him. And he's absolutely right. It's much more than just believing in Jesus and becoming a Christian. One must be willing to repent. And for many, that repentance is simply being sorry. It's much more than being sorry. It is a changed way of life. A mind that has been changed by God's Word. And that life following that change. And there's a number of scriptures I want to bring out concerning this point of repentance. Turning back unto God. Manifesting a life that is pleasing and right in the eyes of God. And I want to begin with some passages in the book of Proverbs. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 28. And I want you to note verses 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 13 and 14, it is written, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. He that covers his sins, there's no prospering. You're spiritually dead. But whoso confesses and forsakes them, that is the one who receives the mercy of God. And in a very real sense, that is what the apostles preached in Acts chapter 2. And they included how those sins could be washed away, the remission of sins. So turning to Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. When the Jews were convicted of putting to death the Lord and Savior, it is written, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. And that's what we were trying to impress upon this young man who wanted desperately to be right with God. To be baptized for the remission of his sins. And consider concerning repentance what Paul proclaimed in his defense unto King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul is recounting what Jesus spoke to him as he journeyed to Damascus to bring back Christians to be punished and put to death before he was a Christian. But obviously he turned. He had repented. But Jesus proclaimed unto him that which we read beginning at verse 16. It is written, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or worthy or suitable for repentance. To do works, a call for a decision, oftentimes sacrifice. And consider carefully the contrast between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. It is written, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. You ever watch those police programs, and they have an individual in the back of their cruiser? And you hear the individual, in essence, praying out to God, God, save me from this. Imagine how sorry they were they got caught. Oh, when I was arrested, I was sorry. I had run away from home, and I'm walking down the street, and I don't have my glasses on, but I see down the road, there's a police car. And I took one step and started to run, and I heard that police car rev its engine. I knew he's coming after me. And I started running through these houses, and this policeman started chasing me. And I jumped over this fence, and on my side it was about this high. On the other side was about a 10-foot drop. And I dropped in behind this person's yard, and I was going to go around to the front. There's another police car. Now this policeman that had been chasing me, he was a pretty heavy-set individual. And I'm sure he was really mad chasing me. I just stayed right there. He caught me and he threw me down on the cement hard and handcuffed me. Oh, I was sorry I was caught. I was more sorry after spending time in juvenile hall. And I determined right then and there, I'm changing my life. Well, there are many, they're sorry for when they're caught. But they have no intention of changing. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. That is a change of mind followed by action. Now, it's 3:50 in the morning. And my brother in Christ tells him, being baptized with the intention of living this life is not going to ease the burden that this deception is weighing upon your soul. Only humble, loving obedience, and only a trust in Jesus is going to lift this weight that ultimately will drag your soul into hell. I wish that you could see his face the way I can see it now. The anguish in his face. In Matthew chapter 11 is a wonderful promise of our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, it is written, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He is there to help us carry the burdens of life. But we need to go to Him, and that means to know Him. And that is done through the study of God's Word. To come to an understanding of the Gospel of Christ. And it was very evident. This young man, he understood the Gospel. He understood what he needed to do. He understood repentance. But both Kenny and I, We had no intention of baptizing this man when he himself had no intention of repenting, of giving up this deception. 4 a.m. He sees the truth of this, and now he is desperately seeking a way out. I then remind him of the many prayers that he had told us that he offered unto our Father in heaven. And I told him, perhaps God is answering your prayers right now. And God, through Kenny and I, is showing you the right thing to do. And that is, give up this lie. And if it must be, accept the consequences of this deception that you have been living for years. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, it is written, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. But how many, like this young man, do not like the answer they receive when they go to God in prayer? He prayed to God, please show me the right thing to do. And he is being shown the right thing to do. It has taken us over an hour and a half to show him the right thing to do. And then just after 4 o'clock in the morning, I take my Bible and I open to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. And I read the entire chapter to this young man. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, it is written, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch into prayer. And above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, and I added, or as a liar, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. His response to me after I read this was this, quote, I have suffered before for telling the truth, end quote. I immediately thought of Jesus. So did Kenny. Our Lord and Savior suffered for telling the truth. He was put to death for the truth. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 37. John chapter 18 at verse 37. When Jesus is before Pilate, it is written, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He came to witness the truth. Chapter 14 of verse 6, he had proclaimed that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He suffered the ultimate death because of truth. He was scourged. You just read that simple word, but unless you know what that word means, you don't get the full picture. A scourging, a whipping, with perhaps pieces of bone or lead or glass. The back of him would have been laid into ribbons. You would have been able to see into his flesh. That's a scourging. And why? Because of the truth. A crown of thorns is pressed into his head. You ever prick your finger on a thorn? It doesn't feel good. And as I understand, some of the thorns there were over an inch long. And these are made into a crown, put onto his head and pressed into his scalp. And further, a reed that was put into his hand as a scepter to mock him was taken and he was beaten over the head with this. Have you ever stepped on a nail? I did when I was a kid, about 3 years old. I still remember it. I didn't have shoes on. And it hurt. He was nailed to the cross. He suffered for truth. But as I read to this young man at 1 Peter chapter 4, ultimately, it is a glory to suffer for truth. Well, at 4:20 in the morning, this young man then again speaks of prison and of being separated from his son and the sacrifice that it would cost. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for you. That's what Kenny told him. In very gentle words. That's what he told him. And it wasn't until later, when I was driving home, that I thought of these passages of prison. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, it is written, When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed we? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When a Christian suffers for doing what is right, Christ is with them, even in prison. And also, as I drove home, I thought of this. But how far away He is from them who knowingly persist in sin. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 26, it is written, For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what I thought when I drove home. 4:30 a.m., with his head bowed and buried in his hands, he asks if we could pray with him and for him. And my brother in Christ, Kenny, offered up just a beautiful prayer on the behalf of this young man, that he would find the courage and the strength of conviction to do what is right, and that he would face, in the strength of our Lord and Savior, the consequences of the sin that he was caught up in. I wished I had recorded the prayer. It was beautiful. We as Christians have a great responsibility and privilege to offer up prayers for all. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it is written, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Just a beautiful prayer. 4:35 a.m. He has a court appointment that morning at 9 a.m. And he must make a decision at that time. It has come that far. He has come to, if you will, the proverbial line in the sand. And that is to either continue the deception or to expose it. I told him, I would be more than willing to drive down to Columbia with you and to stand at your side, and if need be, to testify on your behalf of the honest intentions that you have of seeking to do what is right. That I would stand with him as he would seek mercy from those who could grant it. That's my invitation to him. He thanks us for all that we have done, or the little, really, that we've done. He shakes our hands, but then he hugs us. And he's crying. And then he drives off into the early morning darkness, knowing that he can call on me and even Kenny if he needed to. He drives off into the early morning darkness knowing the truth. He drives off into the early morning darkness knowing that God has shown him what he needs to do. And he needs now to make a decision. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 17 at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 17 at verse 17. It is written, A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. I believe that Kenny and I showed him that we were his friends, and that we had a great love for his soul, and that we would do whatever we could to help him to make that right decision. I believe that one of the toughest decisions to ever make in this life is to obey Christ and to continue living in Christ. That is a hard decision to make. After this young man drove off, Kenny and I stood there talking to each other for quite a while, reflecting upon the scriptures that we had presented, the things that we had said, and asking ourselves, was there anything more that we could have said? Was there another scripture that we could have thought of? And of course, obviously, you're hearing many of those scriptures that I thought of afterwards. We brought out many scriptures to this young man. So I go home. It's now morning. And I wait by my telephone. And while I'm waiting, I'm writing down these thoughts and these scriptures. And I know that his court appointment is at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I watch the minutes tick by. And they're getting closer and closer and closer to 9 o'clock. And I knew when it was like 10 to 9 that he had made his decision. His decision was to continue this deception. And as he said it before he drove off, I'm going to hope for the best. Hope for the best. There's no hope in continuing in sin. There is no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. I was hoping that perhaps he would do what is right. But he never called. Some of the decisions and some of the sacrifices that we have to make in order to follow Jesus can be really tough. Very hard. But the consequences of standing for the truth cannot be compared with the glory of heaven and that eternal life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We read of a young man who was also faced with the decision to follow Jesus or not. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, it is written, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." You can easily insert that young man here. He knew the truth. He wanted eternal life. And Jesus, in a very real sense, was asking him one thing: give up this lie, accept the consequences of it, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he went away grieved. He's not the only one that does that. It is really sad to meet individuals who, it's obvious, they have a love of God, they want to go to heaven, but they're just not willing to make the kind of sacrifices that it takes, or to make a decision that is going to be life-altering in their life. Paul, to the brethren at Rome, wrote this. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16, it is written, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And truly, there is no comparison. But there's many, they don't see it that way. They don't see it by faith. They just see the here and now, and the consequences of here and now, and not realizing that there's far greater consequences to making a decision of not following Jesus, but to continue in their life. of not willing to make a sacrifice when in the end they're going to give up their life. And I mean that in the sense of losing it and an eternity in hell. We have a wonderful promise of our Lord and Savior, our High Priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, it is written, "Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast or firmly to our profession or our confession. For we have not an High Priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." To truly approach the throne of grace, you need to humble yourself to the will of the Father. You need to obey the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to be willing to turn away from sin, to truly repent, to be willing to confess Him with your mouth and your life, to be baptized for the remission of sins, to walk in newness of life. What many fail to understand is how short and brief our life is. And thus, to conclude this lesson, I want to read from the book of James chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, it is written, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Do you know what you need to do? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you're separated from God by sin. And the only avenue unto the Father is through Christ, through His death, through His blood. And until you are buried into His death by baptism and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you remain separated. If you are here and you're not a Christian and you don't know or understand, then come to us. We'll open the Scriptures and show you what these teach and not we ourselves. And if you are a Christian, consider carefully the lesson that you've just heard about decisions and sacrifices. And don't make the kind of decision that that young man made and is going to live with until perhaps one day he does give it up. Make the decision to follow Christ, no matter the adversity, no matter the consequences of choosing what is right, because sometimes those are hard. It's always far better to do what is right than it is to turn away from Christ. That's the lesson. The Song of Invitation, number 332, entitled, "I Surrender All." That's what God would have us to do. To be willing to give up ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. And if you're here, we're going to sing this song to encourage you to come forward, to either obey the gospel, to repent, or if you need the prayer of this congregation, if we could help you in any way, we would sincerely love to have you come forward right now to go stand and sing this invitation song.
Oh, to Jesus, I